Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Welcome to the Maplewood Podcast, everybody. This week we have a special message for you. It's an encore from our spring revival. Pastor Vicki and I are celebrating our son Andrew's graduation this week, so we thought it'd be a great opportunity for us to let you get a little bit more of a view into our spring revival services back in April. This morning we're featuring a message from Reverend Bob Flint, and this is one of the better messages that I've heard more recently on prayer and its purpose. I hope you enjoy this message. I hope you get as much out of it as I did. We hope that you have a blessed week. Enjoy this message from Reverend Bob Flint this morning.
It's my hope that you will take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the church has graciously provided copies of the NIV somewhere close to you, be in front of you somewhere, underneath the seat in front of you. If you'll turn to page 1007 of the New Testament, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and what we're going to look at together tonight, as I begin with, are verses 9 and 10 of that 11th chapter. And if you remember the process we talked about, was if you take the Word of God and you open it and you give attention to it with your eyes, and if we then take and give attention not only with our eyes, but with our ears to see what may be stated as the one who stands before us teaches and preaches, and if we are willing to open our hearts, the process results in something supernatural happening. Right. The living Word of God is no longer just some words that are on a page, but it is truly the living Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses that three-phase engagement to really do something unique and something unusual and something that benefits us. Part of the problem we have is we fear that it won't benefit us. If it is faithfully from the Word, though it may step on our toes, a couple of people said, "Thanks for stepping on my toes the other day." And I said, "Well, I hope your heart was encouraged. We just don't want to step on toes. We also want hearts encouraged." And they assured me that it was, so I felt a little better. But even though we sense and think that it may not be in our best interest, the truth of God's Word is always beneficial to us.
That's right. Amen.
And so tonight, take your Bibles, turn to Luke 11, and just these verses to get us started. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open. In fact, later we're going to look at a couple other passages of Scripture very briefly, and so it'll be very helpful to you to track with me as we look at a couple other parallel passages. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, this is Jesus speaking again, and he says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." I was thinking today of a habit that I established when I was just a youngster. I grew up in Beloit, Ohio. Actually, the suburb of Westville, I'm sure. Not the Westville over here in this part of this kind of county, but this part of the state, but another one. But anyway, I remember as a youngster that whenever I would get thirsty, God had conveniently placed, just down the street from us, a gas station, Tom's. And Tom's gas station not only provided gasoline for those in that part of our town, but there was a little diner inside. But the thing that I really used a lot was, it was my first experience with a vending machine. And what I really liked about it, back there in the good old days, if you had a dime, if you had 10 cents, You could go down there and you could put that dime in and there'd be a click, and then you would be able to choose from 8 or 9 different types of soda pop. Now, I had tried them all, but one thing I found out, I learned to be a good shopper, that the 7-Up came in 7-ounce bottles and the RC was in 8-ounce bottles. But Frosty Root Beer came in 10-ounce bottles. And so I developed a root beer habit. And I thought, this is the way I began to think. The way that I thought was formed in those early years. You know, you take a 10 cents, you take some loose change, you put it into a machine, and when the machine clicks, you quick pull out a soft drink. They even had a place there you could open it and remember. And then, in a matter of moments, you had satisfaction. Literally, I realized how that pattern affected the way that sometimes I approach faith. We all believe in prayer. We all would say amen to the fact that we as individual believers, and we as the body of Christ, must give it priority to the place of prayer in our own personal walk of faith and in the walk of faith that we as a community of faith are involved in. And one thing I've noticed here recently, especially in our 21st century American Christian culture, is that oftentimes when it comes to something as important as prayer, we still have that 10 cent machine approach. Think with me. When it comes to this prayer, when it comes to this talking to God, when it comes to bringing our petitions to God and then investing time and letting God share with us His information that He has concerning the situation that we bring to Him, it's so easy for us to take some loose change, take it, invest it, and hopefully, God will then dispense what I perceive I need for that moment. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I am so glad that our churches have opportunities for us to call and share our needs. I know of churches that have set up on either through the church's telephone account or now through computer and emails and websites, we can share the concerns and prayer requests of our lives. Please do not misunderstand or misquote me. But one thing I fear is happening is that we have lost the reality that prayer is much more than where we simply invest the minimal amount of effort and then expect God to give us exactly what we need. And when we have that kind of thinking, and when we have that kind of attitude when it comes to a relationship with God and what God can do for us, we take passages of Scripture like Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, and you know what? We can go off on a tangent that rather than deepening our walk with Christ, actually feeds into this concept of, here it is, God, 10 cents, give me all you got. Because we read there that if we ask, we receive. And we read that if we knock, the door will be opened. If we seek, we'll find. And what I found as I looked at this passage of Scripture today in a fresh new way, I began to realize that if we take these two verses out of its context, we can really cheapen what God wants to teach us about His grace and His power and our tapping into that through prayer. And tonight, I hope that you will think with me. I hope that your heart will be open. And I hope that you understand that as we open up this truth tonight concerning prayer, that we are in no way seeking to tear apart the prayer life that you have and the trust that you have in God through praying. But I also hope that you will join me in understanding the depth of what Jesus wants to teach us about an intimate relationship with the Father and a prayer life that goes way beyond what we see in the immediate context to this teaching. You see, the immediate context of this teaching is the end of chapter 10. And I never saw this until today. So this is new stuff. So if I stumble through it, you're my guinea pigs. I'm trying to work through with you, okay? The context of this is the familiar story of Martha and Mary. And you remember the story that Martha is a doer. And Mary is a listener. They're just different. And what is interesting, what we tend to do is take what Jesus says there in the last verse of chapter 10, when it says that Mary has chosen what is better. We have this idea that Jesus said, well, Mary, what you're doing is better than what Martha's doing. That's not what's being taught. I could ask Pastor Joe and Pastor Vicki, what would pastoring be like if you had people that never did anything? It would be a real burden. See, the issue is not doers versus listeners. The issue is simplicity of life. And when Jesus says there in verse number 41, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. He's talking about, hey, you don't have to have a 20-course meal. You can have a simple meal. And if you are obsessed with putting on this full banquet, and it's causing you to be distracted from what I am trying to share, you're missing what is better. That's the issue. Okay?
That's good.
And what's interesting is that Martha has the same kind of viewpoint on prayer and telling Jesus what to do as we often do. Because you read there in verse number 40 that says, Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. Have you noticed we live in a distracted era? She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so she went to Jesus and prayed. Notice. She goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by herself? And then here's her prayer. Tell her to help me. See it? And it's interesting, on the context of that scene in chapter 11, Luke begins with a section that the NIV editors tell us is teaching, Jesus' teaching on prayer. You see, Luke is trying to get his readers to understand the flow of spiritual maturity. He wants us to begin to understand that this faith thing operates even in the kitchen. This faith thing even works when we have differences of opinion. And he wants us to realize that if we will simplify our lives, and if we would just somehow realize that only one thing is needed, not 27 things, then we would not go to him and say, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Distraction. Irritability. Telling Jesus what he should do is a springboard for lessons on prayer.
Okay.
And so we come to this 11th chapter from that context, and we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what are the things that reveal biblical praying? I mean, we're going to move beyond vending machine 10 cents, I've prayed. See, what we need to begin to understand, there is a huge difference between saying a prayer and praying.
Amen.
Do you pray at your church? Yeah, right after we sing a song, we pray together. But do you pray? See, there's one thing to saying prayers. There's another aspect of praying. And what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and what he is trying to teach us through his words here in Luke chapter 11 today, is that our beliefs toward what prayer is deeply impacts if God is moved, if God's heart is moved through our praying or not. The question is, what kind of praying moves the heart of God? And we find some answers. First of all, let's talk in terms of the mentality that uses prayer and comes to prayer as a secret formula versus prayer that is seeking. Secret formula praying versus seeking prayers. As a parent, I didn't want my children to view me as the one who always gives them exactly what they want and when they wanted it. My desire as a parent, Charlene and my desire now, is that our grandparents would begin to realize that they be able to hear our heart so that they can then have their heart developed. We don't just want to give them stuff. We just don't want to fill in the gaps when mom and dad don't have the finances for something. Our desire with our children and even with our grandchildren is that they will begin to sense what moves our lives, what motivates our lives, what our love for God and how that love impacts us, and that they begin to develop that same kind of heart toward God. Prayer. Prayer is about a communication with our living God. It's not about wearing him down to get what we want.
Amen.
Prayer is a conversation between the living God and ourselves. It begins to be rather superficial at first, but as we grow in grace, and as our relationship with God deepens, we realize that the conversation is not just so that I can talk him into giving him what I think I need, but it's simply building a relationship with him. And let's be honest. There's so much that we want. As we think of our prayer lives, and again, please do not hear me being critical of these things. But I hope that you will hear the Spirit say, well, let's go deeper. In our prayer lives, there are so many things we want. We want healing for our bodies. We want restored relationships. We want changed circumstances. But what we need to understand, according to what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, is that asking, seeking, and knocking are not simply secret formulas for our getting what we want from God. Prayer is to be the way of us getting more of God himself.
Amen.
Amen.
How do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Because if you come down and look verse 11 and 12 and 13, Luke brings that out. He says, Jesus, after giving this insight and instruction about asking and seeking and knocking, he says, but it's much more than just getting what I think I need from God. In fact, it says, verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children in your earthly lives, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And if that's the case, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him?
Yes.
See it? Ask, seek, knock. And when you do that, you understand that as a parent, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And so the best gift that God's going to offer you every single time you go to him in prayer is he will give you a fresh fullness, a fresh awareness of the Holy Spirit living in your very center of your life.
Amen. Amen.
God speaks to us. He speaks through His Word. And He gives us more of Himself in a fuller, deeper way. Perhaps even a fresh, new way. And the thing that we need to begin to understand, that when we reach this level of prayer, if we move beyond 10 cent, give it to me, we begin to understand that if healing does not come, if a relationship remains broken, and if the pressure increases, we will discover that God has given us a fresh fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that's enough.
Amen. Amen.
I had 5 or 6 amens. One thing I struggle with, as I said, I've been in ministry over 40 years, and one thing that I struggle with is how, as we talked in our introduction, of how culture has impacted the church instead of the church impacting culture. And in my heart of hearts, I believe that 20 years ago, if I had made this statement, God may not change anything of the circumstances, but He will always give me a fresh fullness of His presence. And people would say, amen, yes, preach it. But unfortunately today, it's, yeah, amen. I love you. Pastor Jill and Vicki have asked me to pray deeply about what God would have us share with you as the visiting evangelist. And so we just stop and we evaluate. Here's 10 cents, Lord. Is He a vending machine to us? Or are we seeking a deeper walk with Him? We are seeking Him. And we can always count on the fact that after we list for Him what we would love to see Him do, we always end with this, Lord, but please, no matter where I am, may I be like the Apostle Paul. And if You choose not to move, remove that thorn in the flesh, I know once again that Your grace is sufficient and the joy of the Lord will continue to be my strength.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So we've talked about secret formula praying versus seeking prayers. Another contrast to think about, superficial praying versus significant praying. Have you ever noticed how we tend to chat with God? By chatting, I mean this, limiting our prayers to superficial things and surface issues. Our prayer requests are rarely about spiritual needs. We ask God once again to heal our physical ailments, or to provide safe travel, or to be with us. Oh, P.S. This is just a little side note. If you pray, Lord, please be with us, you're asking for something that's already there. The better way to pray is, Lord, may we be mindful and aware of the fact that You're with us.
Right.
He's there. God cares about those things. You say, our God doesn't care about those little things. Please, don't misquote me. God cares about those things. However, prayer is a spiritual work toward a spiritual end. And God's desire is that we change or clean up our character. And the fact is, God wants to rub off those rough edges that may be a part of our lives. And we move from the superficial to the significant when we invite God to do nothing less than do a deeply transforming work in my life and in the lives of others for whom I am praying. Amen. That's a long sentence. I better break it up and say it again. We move from superficial to significant praying when we invite God to do nothing less than a deeply transforming work in our lives and in the lives of the others for whom we are praying. Amen. The phone rings at 9 o'clock on a Monday night. The congregation respects the fact that the pastor, the day off is Monday. And very seldom do they break that. They try to honor that. But it's 9 o'clock, And the pastor, if it were me, had just settled in to watch Monday Night Football. And the phone rings. And, well, better answer it. And on the other end is a member of the church. And she says, Pastor Bob, I'm sorry to disturb you, but I have an urgent prayer request. Well, what is it? Johnny, their son, who's about in his early 20s, Johnny has a job interview tomorrow. And would you please pray that the Lord will work out for Johnny to get a job? Sure. In fact, a brief prayer may be shared over the phone before the phone is hung up again. As the pastor moves back to the football game, there's a tear that wells up within the eye and begins to trickle down the face. He said, why? Because no one has ever called and asked, Pastor, would you pray for our 22-year-old son? He doesn't know Jesus. And we realize that even though he may get a job, that job could actually take him more away from Jesus than bringing him closer to Jesus. Superficial, significant. We understand the need to connect with people with felt needs. But what we have to be aware of, church, is that we have drunk from the bottle of felt needs so much that we have no hunger for dealing with the significant, lasting, eternal needs. Amen. Lord, give him a job! We understand how that's important. But as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we begin to realize that felt needs should always be responded with an understanding that there's a much deeper need that we need to bring to our Heavenly Father and pray that somehow He would do a work of grace within us. And that work of grace within us would be so rich and so full that we can tell a person that we're praying for that we're not only praying that they get through the hospital stay okay, but we're praying that through this hospital stay they may come to a knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
A third, showy praying versus secret praying. If you have a Bible again, I'd invite you to turn with me back to the Gospel according to Matthew. And I have a sheet of paper here that tells me what page that is. And it's gone. Oh, there it is. If you have a Pew Bible, it's going to be page number 938. I almost started turning to page 938. That would have done me absolutely no good. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we have come to the very center of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is for disciples. It's not for evangelism. It's for the people of God to understand that they are to go deeply in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if they go into a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the kind of life that will be seen. Okay? And so, right in the middle of these three chapters, Jesus talks about giving, praying, and fasting. And we could go there, but you want to get out of here by at least 9 o'clock, and so we won't go there, okay? That's a joke, that's not a threat, okay? What I'd like for you to note is in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, Jesus speaking, when you pray, he doesn't say if you pray, Jesus just wants his first century followers to realize that one of the great foundational disciplines of the Jewish way is praying. And so when you become a Christian, you don't pray less, you're going to pray more. You're not going to give up on praying because you're going to be a follower of me. So he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. because they love to pray standing in the street, in the synagogues, and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. You're not to be like that. You're not to pray so that everybody can think of what a great relationship you have with God. You may have a great prayer vocabulary. You may be able to use big words when you pray, but that's not what it's about. It's not about trying to show people how much you know about God. What's prayer to be? Verse number 6. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Mm-hmm. Jesus is challenging his disciples to make a choice. Public praying versus performance? Where the people go... Or to go to a secret place, shut the door, and commune with the Heavenly Father, where intimacy with the Heavenly Father is cultivated, and He gives the reward. Where do we seek the reward of people? Oh, yes. Or do we seek the blessing and reward of God, who sees what's done in secret? Shall we pray? Or secret pray? One final one. I talked throughout the week how, you know, there's 3 points. Well, when you have 4 points, it gets even stickier. Okay, so hang on. Here we go. The fourth thing to consider is insistent praying or submissive praying. Deep insights to a prayer life is uncovered in the scene where Jesus Christ prays to the Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke, throughout his gospel, he's pointing out the humanity of Jesus Christ. He says, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% humanity. And because of his humanity, I want you to understand some things, Luke says, about the discipline of Jesus' life. How he cultivated a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because he was fully human just like us, yes. He did not have a sinful nature, but he was fully human just like us. And he had to cultivate a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And he points out time and time again, he went to pray, he went to pray. He's going to call his disciples, he went to pray. He just prayed, 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 prayed. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, those 3 disciples who get to go with him, they fell off asleep, but they must have noticed a little some things about Jesus because it really impacted their perspective of Christ's prayer life. Well, see, how do you know that, Bob? Well, because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 5. Once again, take your Bible. Don't poke your wife in her and say, you look it up, honey. I don't want to look. No, you look it up too, gentlemen. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7 and 8. This is powerful stuff here. This is written several years after Christ has ascended into heaven. The body of believers, the New Testament church, is facing the opposition, not only from the Roman emperor and the Roman government, but Jews have begun to realize that these Christians have a deeper faith and commitment than we have, and they did not like the fact that their good news, their gospel, and their Christ was enabling them to touch non-Jews. They didn't like it. And so the church is facing this opposition. And so the Hebrew writer sits down and pens a letter. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it's just a brief couple verses, but so powerful. Notice it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. It's Gethsemane, isn't it? Oh, Heavenly Father, if it be your will, let this cup of suffering pass from me. He cries out. He is broken. He is on his knees. His face is buried there in the dirt. And he cries out, Lord, Father, Heavenly Father, please take this. We read on. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Don't read past that. Well, if God the Father heard him, why did he still die? That's heavy. See, Jesus had to have this prayer life that enables him to deepen his relationship with the Heavenly Father, and he had to learn, rather than insisting that the Father do something, this reality of submitting to the Father's will. In fact, look at verse number 8. The writer of Hebrews says, although he was the Son, a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And it goes on to say how God used the suffering to bring glory to him. My friends, that's heavy stuff. But it's New Testament Christianity. I want out of this. And I insist you get me out of here. Well, maybe we need to learn to submit. And learn what it is to be obedient.
Amen.
See, you want to get to the bottom line of all this? We have come to the point of who is sovereign in my life. And who I can see and perceive as sovereign in my life determines how I pray. If I am sovereign of my life, I'm going to insistently go to God, you need to do this. I trust you to do this. If he is sovereign, we submit and we say, Lord, please, just like your son Christ cried out, sweat great drops of blood, because he was so intense. But he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And he learned obedience through what he suffered. And one of the reasons that we are so caught in 10 cents, pocket change, is because we never allow the suffering to do its work in our lives and allow God to use it to change me.
Amen.
And we have such mediocre followers of Christ. And we just kind of go with the flow. And if the wind's going the right direction, you can count on us. If the wind's going the wrong direction, well, we'll find somewhere else to invest. See, we're content with being shallow in our faith. And how shallow our faith is seen in how shallowly, if that's a word, in the how shallow our praying is. And as I reviewed that story that at the end of chapter 10, it drove me to my knees. Because I'm so much like Martha. I've got all these plans and got all these things going on, and I want everything to be good and I want everything to be just the way I want it. And sometimes I get so irritated that when I come to Jesus, it's, Lord, would you please have someone to help me? See, the disciples, verse 1, chapter 11 of Luke, I'm impressed by the fact that as they watched Christ, there came a point when they would have said, Jesus, you're a great preacher. Man, when you teach the scriptures, it's amazing. Would you please teach us how to preach like you? They don't do that. with the power to heal everyone. Now he does that. If you read the title of gospel, he gives them the power to go out and to do the work of ministry. But what's really interesting is that in this time, in this era where they are right now, the thing that they really need, what they really want, what they realize they really need is not the ability to preach and not the ability to do miracles, but Lord, we need to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father that you do. So teach us how to build that through praying. Oh, please pray. Here's my 10 cents. All day, I couldn't get away from this old hymn of the church. It says this: I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear is not my own. The voice I hear that's falling on my ear, you know what it is? It's the Son of God disclosing all that I have in Him. And He walks with me. He talks with me. And you know what He tells me? I'm yours. You belong to me. And you know who's the one that comes in there and just refuels us? Well, it's there. He walks, he tells me he's on his own. And there's a joy that we share there. In fact, we stay there. In fact, it's so rich. I've never known that kind of peace. Get on to the rest of the verse. I just like to stay there forever. How different that is from my prayer life, maybe yours too. Dear Lord, do this. I'm out of here. See, prayer is always a two-way conversation. And if our prayer is simply, Lord, I want, Lord, I need, Lord, you need, Lord, I want, Lord, 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 you, and then thank you. I went in Ben's room to make sure my hair was all right when I got here. And I looked in the mirror, I discovered something. God gave me one mouth and two ears. And every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded that the way God built us tells us that maybe we should listen twice as much as we speak.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when Jesus speaks, it just breaks me. In fact, it may hurt me. But I realize that if he's stepping on my toes, it's for my good. If he's stepping on my toes, maybe it's because he wants to change the direction my feet are going. So, you know, after spending some time looking at Jesus' teaching and looking at the early church's teachings on the prayer life of Jesus, I don't know about you, but I just need to really pray.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.